Our second scripture today is taken from Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. Hear God's word. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace, in which we stand and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is so good to be back here. I was counting, and this is the sixth time I've been here, and you're still inviting me back, so I guess I'm doing all right. When Pastor Jack asked if I could preach today, 2 weeks ago, I had just finished reading two books, mostly about hope. One of them was Turn My Mourning Into Dancing by my favorite author, Henri Nouwen. And the second was Scarred by Struggle, Transformed by Hope by Sister Joan Chittister, who is a prolific author and a very deep thinker. They are vastly different in style, but they were both very successful in prompting me to investigate hope more deeply and biblically, where I came across the Romans passage we are looking at today. When I decided to use this interest as a topic for this sermon, I did what any good pastor would do, and I went to my theology books. And I remembered that the whole chapter titled Christian Hope was all about the afterlife, all about heaven, all about what happens after we die. Personally, I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about that. So I decided to find what about hope in our daily lives. So Nouwen and the good sister, for my inspiration and my information, this sermon was brought this morning. Now, hope is a pretty large topic. So to get us all on the same page this morning, let's ask this question. What exactly is real hope? We're going to try and answer that question this morning. For me, hope is very different than it was for me as a child. I have been in some impossible circumstances, and it may take a little long for me, for the buds of hope to grow in me. Perhaps it might help us to put hope on its head and look at what hope is not. Real hope is not fatalism. Fatalism is accepting that every event is inevitable. In our real life, that might sound like nothing can be done about it. In relationships, it might sound like this is just the way she is. In the working world, it might sound like that's the way we do things here. And in the world at large, it might sound like how could I possibly make a difference? Fatalism is where the idea of fate comes from. We've all heard about fate, which could be defined as that anonymous power that causes things to happen or not happen. Real hope is also not the opposite of fatalism, that Pollyanna, wishful thinking, everything's going to work out just fine and all will be well. Now, there are some people who say, isn't that what faith is? And I would say, in a way, I guess it is, but we have to make sure that we don't turn God into magic and think that magically everything is just going to be fine. So let's go back to the question. So what is real hope? I'm very fond of the writings of Brené Brown. She is a social worker and a prolific writer. She wrote in her book, The Gift of Imperfection, about hope, saying that real hope is not a feeling, it is a way of thinking, a cognitive process. Hope is also learned from our family of origin and other influences in early life. We learn how to hope through boundaries, consistency, and support. Hope requires hopeful self-talk like, "This is tough, but I can do it." Now, the passage from Romans 5 that we are reading, even though there is enough in this passage for several sermons, I want to look at the two words that seem to conflict the most, suffering and hope. What could Paul possibly mean here? Someone once told me, pain is inevitable, suffering is a choice. I think that's the same person who says things like, no pain, no gain, and suck it up. Perhaps I should stop listening to this person. Although I can think of some instances in my life where that might be true, I don't think anyone gets through life without some measure of suffering. Now, let me be very clear. I don't even pretend to know why we suffer. I don't know why we get hurt or sick. I don't know why we lose loved ones to death or to a breakup of a relationship. And I don't know why there are some days when we struggle just to get out of bed. But perhaps there is something hopeful that we can do while we are suffering, while we're in the midst of it. Sometimes something that increases suffering is how we see time when we're in it. Many of us, well, actually most of the world, lives by what's called chronos time. Minutes, hours, days, weeks, where the word chronology comes from. We have plans and appointments and schedules that tell us when we need to be there or go here, not to forget about this meeting or that meeting, and what happened 2 years ago today. We believe we can manage our suffering. It becomes a measure of our suffering. How long will this go on? I can't take this another minute. And this is too much. We feel impatient and rushed and overwhelmed and exhausted. Suffering in chronos time adds to our suffering and diminishes hope. Let me say that again. Suffering in chronos time adds to our suffering and diminishes hope. But how can we see time differently when the rest of the world is in chronos time? We still have to deal with the whole world. But there's another way of looking at time. There is God's time. This is pronounced kairos, from the Greek meaning full time. This isn't measured by deadlines, when things need to get done. It is the unfolding of God's purposes. Certainly there is still suffering. But we learn to ask questions like, what might God be doing here? How can God use me in this experience? We have patience as we wonder what good thing will emerge from the trials we are facing. Whereas chronos time can leave us feeling we are wasting precious time and spinning our wheels, God never allows time to be wasted. Never. Even in our suffering, even in darkness and loneliness that may overtake us at times, God can use that time to help us grow in hope, changing us from drowning in suffering to shining in hope. This is where Paul says in verse 5, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." To trust God is to allow for hope, even in suffering. As Sister Joan writes, it is becoming open to the God of newness. It is in the becoming that counts. In the becoming that counts. We look forward to what God has for us next. Sister Joan also says, hope is fulfilled in the future, but it depends on our ability to remember we have survived everything in life to this point. We can be encouraged by the evidence of God's hand in the suffering we have already survived. Hope is looking toward the next thing. Not only is hope a thought process, as we heard from Brené Brown, we also believe that real hope is an act of faith and trust in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can engage in real hope because we know that God can be trusted to handle our hope gently and with great compassion. Nouwen says in his, what he calls, the paradox of expectation, if we believe in tomorrow, today we will live better. If we expect joy out of sadness, then we will see new life now. If we look forward to the return of Christ, we will see him already here. That is real hope. I'd like to close with one more thought from Sister Joan Chittister. Hope is what sits by the window and waits for one more dawn, despite the fact that there isn't 1 ounce of proof in the tonight's black, black sky that it can possibly come. Read that again. Hope is what sits by the window and waits for one more dawn, despite the fact that there isn't 1 ounce of proof in tonight's black, black sky that it can possibly come. May hope be abundant in your life and mine. Amen.